God's own heart. What does that mean? Does that mean God liked him a lot? No, that means David loved God. And that what he wanted was the heart of God. He did everything he could to go after God. Everything he was doing was for God, for God, but not this time. This time he's thinking about David. You're saying, oh man, what's going to happen if everybody finds out what I've done? What's going to happen when people find out what I did? I've got to cover this up. So he comes up with this plan. I'll bring Uriah back. I'll say, I want to find out what's going on with the war. Go get Uriah. Bring him back here. They go and get Uriah. They bring him back here. There's a couple of his servants know what took place, but nobody else knows except God knows everything. Can you say amen to that? So David sends Uriah, or sends two servants to go get Uriah. Uriah comes back. He says, tell me what's going on in the battle. He tells him what's going on in the battle. He says, okay, well, that's great. Before you go back, go home and see your wife. But Uriah is an honorable man. His friends are fighting out there. They're in battle, and he's not going to go and have pleasure with his wife while his friends are out dying on the battlefield. So he goes, and he doesn't go home to his wife. And what happens is David finds out and says, what's the deal? He said, I can't go be with my wife when my friends are sacrificing so much. So David says, you're an honorable guy. That's wonderful. And here, I'm going to write a note. You take this to Joab, and you give this to him. And don't open it. Just give it to him. And you have a good time. Sends him off to die. The note says to Joab, listen, I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him in the front of the battle so that he'll die by the enemy's arrow. And so Joab did that, and Uriah died, and David was responsible for the murder of his good friend, his loyal general. And he did that to cover his own sin. Uriah comes, the word of Uriah's death comes back to David. David then takes Bathsheba and marries her. Because of that, Nathan the prophet is sent by God to say to David, David, what you've done dishonors God. What you've done has dishonored the name of God. You have committed adultery. You've walked away from God. You've done a horrible thing. And because of that, you need to understand the sword will not depart from your house. And he said the baby that Bathsheba conceived, your son, is going to die. David reaped the consequences of what he did. Listen, the Bible is absolutely true when it says, it's true in everything it says. It says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You do that which is wrong and you're going to reap the consequences. And God allows us to reap the consequences of the things that we do wrong. But I want you to understand that the God that allows us to reap the consequences weeps in his heart when his children hurt. And God is merciful. And God can still use you. David reaped the consequences of what he did. They both paid for their mistakes. Their first baby died. David's son raped his daughter. Absalom led a rebellion. Absalom, his oldest son, his most favored son, kills his other son. And then he leads a rebellion in David's kingdom. They lost the protection of God on their family. And Absalom died in rebellion. See, what are you saying? I'm saying this, that David and Bathsheba were totally and completely imperfect parents. And I want you to see this. Number one, I want you to see that God can use imperfect parents. God can use imperfect parents. I want you to understand this is years later, and Solomon is speaking to his son about his grandfather. And he's saying to David, he's saying to Rehoboam, listen, I want to teach you something that David and Bathsheba, my mom and dad, taught me. The deal is this. Both of them, both David and Bathsheba, obviously learned from their mistakes. You need to do that. See, a lot of people spend their life justifying what they did wrong. Well, if I'd have known better as a kid, then I wouldn't have done it. If I'd have had everything that you had, then I wouldn't have been. Don't do that. We need to admit that we've done wrong. And we need to admit that we did wrong because we wanted to do wrong because we love sin more than we loved God. Can you say amen to that? What you've done, the mistakes that you made. Don't be trying to put on before your kids if I'd have known better, I'd have done good. No, if you knew better, you'd done wrong. Just like you know you shouldn't be eating that ice cream sundae tonight, and you will anyway. We make the choice to do wrong things. We eat things that we shouldn't eat. We drink things we shouldn't drink. We go places we shouldn't go. We make choices to do wrong. And so what happens sometimes is parents become intimidated. They become intimidated by the fact that they've done wrong and they won't give instruction to their children because they think they have no right to do that. But David wasn't like that. He gave instruction to his son. Oftentimes people with past sin feel that they have no right to give commandments to their children. I have parents in our church. There was a time in our church that about 90% of the people were divorced and remarried. And they really had a hard time saying, well, Pastor, how can I tell my kids to live a morally pure life when I didn't do that? Listen, you blew it, and you say to your children when they ask you, well, how can you tell me? I know what you did when you were a kid. Uncle so-and-so or aunt so-and-so or somebody told me what you did when you were a kid. You can say, yeah, and I've reaped the consequences for what I've done wrong. Can you imagine Solomon saying, how can you tell me not to do certain things? I know what happened with you and Mom. David said, yeah. And let me show you what happened because of my sin. And his sin was exposed and he told his son. Childhood rebellion often breeds intimidation. But David refused to let his sin keep him from training his kids. Don't you allow your past life to keep you from giving godly instruction to your children and to your children's children. Amen. And you can say to them, you can say, listen, I got saved after I got my, I'll be telling my grandkids something. I'll be saying, when I was a kid, I did this and this, and my wife will always look at me, and she's just very quiet and nice, and she'll look at me and she'll shake her head like, you shouldn't be telling them this. And then this is what my wife says. She quietly says, you need to remember, Grandpa was not saved. Grandpa was not saved. And I think, oh, that's my cue to shut up. David refused to allow his sin, his past, to intimidate him. So what did David teach him? David said, I'm going to teach Solomon right. I'm going to teach Solomon right. I can't go back and change everything in my life, but I'm going to change things. Listen, my wife and I both grew up in broken homes. My dad lived a pretty wicked life before he got saved. And my mother was either his fourth or fifth, second, or, I don't know. There was a lot of wives before my mother and him got married. My mom was married to a drunk in New York City, and she was tired of living with him. My father found out about it, and my father went to where my mother was in New York City, drove her to Las Vegas, Nevada, all the way across the United States, and they lived there in separate houses for 6 weeks so they could get a divorce in Nevada. That's how I wound up being born in Nevada. So we grew up in a what is called today a dysfunctional family. Both me and my wife, my wife's father had some problems. He was a World War II vet. He served under Patton. He did reconnaissance for Patton. He was a World War II hero, but it affected him terribly when he came back from the war. And because of that, he was separated from the family for many, many years. So we grew up, we didn't know, and there was all sorts of problems. Every one of my, this isn't going out recording or any place, is it? It's going out, okay, well, I don't normally talk about my family this much, but all my brothers and sisters are divorced and remarried. And that's just the family that I grew up in. And so my wife and I said, when we got married, sin is going to stop in this generation. Not all sin, but we're not going to let that sin of adultery pass on to the next generation. We're going to stop it right here. And you can do that. You say, well, it's too late for me. But it's not too late for your children. And it's not too late for your grandchildren. And if you're honest, the Bible says, if you know the truth will set you free. The Bible tells us that the very first thing we're to do is to put on the belt of truth. David did that. After David confessed his sin and got right with God, and God gave him the joy of his salvation, he had all of that. God gave him that peace, and he was able to honestly talk to his children. And he's going to teach us some things. He's going to teach us some things that he taught Solomon, that Solomon's going to teach Rehoboam tonight. So that we can understand, look, we can start where we are. We don't have to look back with regrets. We can confess those things. Understand, we're going to suffer the consequences of the wrong decisions that we made in the past. But we can affect the future. Not that I can do about what I did 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 50 years ago. But I can, from this point on, if God gives me 10 more years to live, if God gives me 20 more years to live, I can make decisions right now that will affect not only me, but my children and my children's children. Can you say amen to that? That's a way to look at things and understand things. And the first thing that I'm supposed to put on is the belt of truth as I take on the armor of God. So let's be truthful. So how do we do that? Number one, I said God can use imperfect parents. Number two, understand, you need to teach your children to love wisdom. That is to love the Word of God. Teach your children to love the Word of God. He says, look, in verse 5, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom's the principal thing. It's the first thing. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. There's certain things that you need to teach your children. It says, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Get wisdom. And he's saying, this is how to do it, by listening to your father. Teach your children how important it is that they listen and that you're teaching them things because you want them to grow. Parents need to teach. Parents need to teach their children. And children need to learn to listen to their children, to their parents. We homeschooled our 5 children because we knew we had no Christian school to put them in. There was no place that we trusted our kids in Las Vegas, Nevada. And so we homeschooled our children. I think having your kids in a Christian school is so, so important. We taught our kids from the time they were little. Here's what you do. You go to kindergarten at home. And then you go to first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade at home. And then you go to junior high at home, and then you go to high school at home, and then you go to Pensacola Christian College. So when we were 4 and 5 years old, they learned that's what you do. You go here, 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 and then you go to Pensacola Christian College. That's just the logical next step. You say, why Pensacola Christian College? Because that's where we got all the curriculum that we taught them. You say, is that the most perfect curriculum in the world? It was for us. It's what we used, and I decided very young, I have a simple mind. I want a simple thing. Give me a program to follow and I'm going to follow it. If it works, it doesn't have to be the best. It just has to work. And that program worked for us. And so our kids thought, this is what you do. Our kids thought from the time they were 4 years old. You go to kindergarten, you go to all this stuff at home, and then the next thing everybody in the world does is they go to Pensacola Christian College. Now that's what they thought. We trained them that way. We brought them up thinking that that's what they were supposed to do. My last 2 children went to West Coast Baptist College, and there were some traumatic things that were going on in our home. My mother was about to die when my second daughter was about to go to college, and it would have been all the way across country, and we became very close to West Coast Baptist College, and we love West Coast Baptist College now, and so we sent her there, but it was like trauma for us. It was like breaking the rules of life, because we had already conditioned them all. That's what they do. We you need to teach your children to love wisdom. You need to let them be surrounded with the Bible all the time. Teach them to love the church. Listen, don't say on Sunday morning, "Oh, kids, we can't watch the game today because, you know, we got to go to church." Don't do that. I was driving by, when Matthew was just about a year and a half old, just old enough to really communicate when he was happy about something. Maybe he was 2 years old. We were driving to church, and we drove by a McDonald's. And Matthew said, "Donald's, Daddy! Donald's! Donald's, Daddy!" And I thought, man, I want my kids to say, "Church, Daddy! Church! Church, Daddy!" And we strived to make our church, our kids, love to go to church. So we never said, we have to go to church. We wanted them to love going to church and love going to Sunday school. And you say, I think it's boring. Then make it exciting. Make it exciting because you're the one that's going to make it exciting. Make them, he goes on in verse 6 and says, don't forsake her. No matter what the pressure, don't give up on church. Remember this, there is no such thing as a perfect church. And if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. That's reality. Just fall in love with your church. You have a church that's wonderful here. There are people around the country that are looking for a church like this. Wish there was a church like this. Wish there was a pastor like this. Wish there was an example family like this. And they can't find one in their city or their town. Love God, love His Word, teach them to love Him, develop an appetite for the wisdom of God that comes from the Bible. Make the Bible enjoyable. You can get the Bible, by the way, I was talking to a couple of men tonight about the Bible app that I use, but you can get the Bible dramatized on an app. You can get the Bible on versions. Get the patch the pirate things and listen to them and let your kids, look, devotions with your kids does not have to be this. "All right, children, now sit down and let us pray. Father, help me to raise these children. You know what reprobates they are." It doesn't have to be that. Sit down. What did you do with devotions for your kids? We did devotions all the time, every day. We got in the car. We sang Christian songs with our kids, and our kids were singing happy, you know, songs about "I'm happy today. I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today, for He has taken all." And we would sing that to our kids. I was with my granddaughter the other day, and she was looking really depressed. She's like 2 years old, and she's just looking at me like, "You're a crazy old man, and who are you?" So I said, "Let's sing." So I started singing, "I'm happy today. I'm happy today. I'm happy today in Jesus Christ. I'm happy today, and He has taken all my burdens away. And that's why I'm happy today. I'm singing today." And I kept doing this. And so I would stop. And as soon as I stopped, she'd say, "Again." So I sang it again. I'd stop. She'd say, "Again." And so then we all started singing it. And she'd stop. She'd just sit there the whole time looking like it. Then I'd stop and she'd say, "Again, look, devotions doesn't have to be you reading a piece of scripture and then you're all praying and going. It can be listening to a patch of pirate tape. It can be a CD. It can be, you can get some old tapes too, but if you got any on VHS or 8-track, make it fun. Make living for Jesus a wonderful thing. Love her. Teach them to love it. Wisdom's the principal thing, he says in verse 7. Principle is the beginning thing. It's you've got to get it before anything else. Get them to love Jesus. Then I want you to understand this. You got to teach your children the promises of wisdom. Look at the promises that are there in verse 6. 6 through 9. It says this. It says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee." The idea of preserving thee is it'll keep you from quitting. If you get this thing about the Word of God in their lives, it'll keep them from quitting. It'll keep thee. The word "keep thee" means to guard. The Word of God will guard your children. Listen, you can be protected by God. You can be protected by God. It'll promote thee, it says. That is, if you doing what the Word of God tells you to do will lift you up in the eyes of man and God. Man, teach your children about Daniel and how Daniel was a slave kid and he gets promoted to vice president of Babylon. He gets promoted three times in three different kingdoms because he lived a godly life. Teach your children that if they do what the Word of God says, it'll promote them. It'll honor thee. That is, it'll bring you respect in verse 8. Verse 8, he says, exalt her and she shall promote thee and she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Teach your children that if they'll embrace the Word of God, that people are going to treat you right. And it says it'll, in verse 9, it says this, I love this. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver thee. That is, you're going to know how to be gracious to people. You know how easy it is to offend people? Well, you exalt the Word of God and you're going to have grace. You're going to have grace. People are going to help you. And then it says in verse 9, it'll deliver thee out of trouble. That's amazing. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wow. You're going to know how to respond to people. You're going to be delivered from trouble. Wow. That's a wonderful truth. Man, you need to teach your children the benefits, the promises that they can find by loving wisdom. And so David says to Solomon, Solomon says, listen, this is what my dad taught me. My dad taught me to love wisdom. Do you realize that's probably why Solomon said, hey, Lord, when God said to him, what do you want? I'll give you anything that you want. He thought, man, Dad said to love wisdom. Dad said that I needed to get wisdom. That was the principal thing. God, all I need is wisdom because I don't know how to lead your people. By the way, let me tell you this. Solomon didn't just pray for wisdom. God, he didn't say, God, I'd like to be a wise guy. I'd like to be the guy that knows everything. The reason God heard and answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom was because he said, Lord, give me wisdom that I might lead thy people. Check it out. God doesn't care about how much people think about you, but he does care about you when you care about people. He thought, I mean, it's like God said, whoa, somebody down there cares for my people? You're going to care for my people? You want wisdom to take care of my people? Oh, I want someone to take care of my people. Oh, I'll give you all the wisdom you want. I'll give you everything else you want if you're going to care for my people. God gives us so that we can care for his people. And so he says, so Solomon prays for wisdom. Why? Because his dad taught him that was the principal thing. Isn't it amazing? David affected the next generation because David gave his child instruction. Well, let them teach your children the promises of wisdom. Then let your children learn from your example. Look at verse 10. It says, hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I'm going to give you something that'll make your years be long. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take hold of instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. David said, listen, or Solomon said, I listened to my dad, to David, and look what it's done for me. Look what it's done for me. This is David who said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He heard David. Solomon could go back and listen to this, parents. Solomon could go back and he could remember and he could actually read some of the things that his father had written. He could go back to the 23rd Psalm when he was thinking, man, what am I going to do? What's going on? And he could remember, wait a minute, Dad said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, He could be comforted by that. He could go back to Psalm 11 and say, and where it says, trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. Why would you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? I trust in the Lord. Lord, I trust you. He could go back and he could read the things. He could remember the things. I think it's a wonderful thing for parents to write things down so that their children can go back and hear what you thought, what you were thinking. I've gone through several Bibles in the last 40 years. And I've used different Bibles at different times every couple of years so that I could leave a different Bible for every one of my grandkids. So, and they could go through there and say, hey, I wonder what Grandpa said about that verse. I wonder what Grandpa said about that verse. You ought to leave something for your children. David left instruction. He said, I listened to David and look what it's done for my life. If you listen, he says, you'll live long. Follow my example. Listen to your dad. Your steps will be straightened. The word straightened means will not be straightened, or that means distress. You're going to know where you're going. You're not going to stumble when you run. You're going to get there in good time. You're going to hold on to wisdom. Hold on to wisdom and you'll get places. You'll get where you want to go. You'll get your direction. But I want you to understand, parents, they get that from you. And you need to understand that it's important that you not, but the whole point of this message is tonight, don't let Satan tell you because you messed up like David and Bathsheba, or because you make mistakes, that God doesn't want you to teach your children. You need to teach your children. Now, here's some specific things. First of all, he taught them, go get wisdom. Secondly, teach your children about people. Look at verses 14 through 19. This is so, so important. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Can I tell you this? There are wicked people in this world. Can you say amen to that? There are wicked people. Some of our political leaders do not understand. There are wicked people in this world who want to do you harm. The liberal theology says that every one of us have a spark of good inside of us. And that if we just fan the spark, that it'll burst into flame and we'll all sing around. So we can all stand around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. And people actually believe that nonsense. David said, I'm going to teach my children some things. I'm going to teach them about people. He said, and Solomon said, David taught me that there are wicked and evil men. And he says in these verses, avoid the wicked. Stay away from their path. Stay away from them. Warn your kids about wickedness. Listen, the Bible talks about every type of sin. We think about our culture today. We say, whoa, how did the world gotten bad? You know when the world got bad? When Adam ate the fruit. He ate the fruit. He did what he wanted to do and bad came into this world. And this world is a wicked, corrupt, vile world. Years ago in the 1940s, a man wrote a song called It's a Wonderful World. I see birds of green and flowers too. I sing and hear, how do you do it? I think to myself, what a wonderful world. He's nuts. This world is not wonderful. This world is wicked. This world is fallen. This world is terrible. It's a horrible place. And you and I are to shine as lights in the midst of this wicked world. And we need to understand there's wickedness. We're not to run around and point our finger and say, look at that person, look how bad they are. We're to understand ourselves and judge ourselves. It's time that judgment must begin at the house of God. But we need to understand there are people that want nothing to do with doing right. So God says, listen, you do it. God says through David to Solomon, and now from Solomon to Rehoboam, and now to us, go not in their path, avoid it, pass not by it, turn away from it, pass away. Over and over he says, just get away from wicked people. The idea is know their characteristics. He tells us what their characteristics. They do mischief, he says. They make you hurt. They hurt people. They cause people to fall or fail. By the way, it is wicked to want somebody to fail. It is wicked for us to look at people and criticize them because they're not just exactly like us. God didn't send us in the world to judge the world. Jesus didn't even come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Can you say amen to that? God doesn't want us running around pointing our fingers at a bunch of people that do things a little different than us and criticize them and rip them apart. It's just so ungodly. He says here that the wicked people do mischief. They hurt people. They cause people to fall and to fail. He says, know their end in verse 17. Their end is wickedness, their end is violence, and they will walk, in verse 19, they will walk in darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They don't know where they don't know where they are, and they will stumble through their lives. So that's what wicked people do. That's what wicked people do. They stumble, and they fall, and they want to do wrong. And we need to warn our children about them. You need to warn your children. David's warning his son, and his son is warning his grandson about wicked people that are in the world and the consequences of wickedness. You need to do that with your children. You need to guard your children. You're to protect your children. Our children never went out by themselves anywhere without some type of adult supervision. Our kids just did not go. Well, our kids are going to the mall. Are your kids going to go? No, my kids aren't going to the mall. Are you going with them? Oh, no, they're just going to hang out there for a couple of years. Are you an idiot? That's what I wanted to say. I never did that. But I can say that now because they're not here. I want to say to them, are you an idiot? You're sending your kids. You know that elephants are the biggest animals there are? Biggest animals there are. And they don't let their kids go running off because they know there's lions that will kill their kids. Do you realize that Satan is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? My kids were never unsupervised. And if they were, the Bible says that if you leave your child to himself, he'll bring his mother to shame. He's not our house. We're not going to have that happen. I'm going to beat the shame out of them before they're going to be bringing anybody to shame. My kids said to me over and over again, they said to me over and over again, why can't we? They do. I said, their name's not Tice. And you're not going to go there. I'm going to watch out for you. I'm going to protect you. And they don't listen. You say, well, when I say things like that to my kids saying things like, I don't trust you. And you should look at them and say, of course I don't trust you. I don't trust me. I don't trust my flesh. I love you, and I know in your spirit you want to do right, but I know you have the same flesh that I have. I've seen your flesh. And I'm not going to let you be in a situation. God, listen, your children are not grown until they're 20 years old. When they're 20 years old, they're grown up. You say, where do you get that? In Exodus, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were going to go into the land of Kadesh Barnea, and they didn't, and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God said, okay, all those of you that are 20 years of old and older that rebelled against me, you're going to die in the wilderness. Those that are 19 years and younger are not going to. They're going to be able to go. They weren't accountable. They weren't adults yet. When they were 20 years old, they're adults. Your kids don't even think right until they're 20 years old. You need to understand that. Well, I think, yeah, that's why. I don't want you to think. Just do what I tell you to do. Teach your children about people. Teach them that there are evil people. And then teach them not only about that, they're just people. In verse 18, he just takes one verse to tell us what happens with just people. They know where they came from. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The wicked is as darkness. He says, listen, they just people know where they came from, and we do. We know. We don't have to search. We don't have to develop a new telescope, send somebody out in outer space to find out if there was a big bang out there. We know where we came from. We know not only that, we know why we're here. We're here to represent God. God created us in His image to represent Him. We know where we're going. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they came from, and they don't know why we're here. But we do. They give light, the Bible says here. They give life and health to those that are stumbling in darkness. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing. So, He warns them. Look what it says in verse 20 through 21. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to them, to all their flesh." Now listen, what does that mean? That means if I'm doing right, I know where I came from, I know why I'm here, I know where I'm going, and God's going to use me to help other people know where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going. And your kids now, if you teach them these things, as David taught Solomon, and now Solomon's telling Rehoboam, and again, this is a dysfunctional family, but he's taught his children, then they're going to affect the next generation. You say, how do you know they're going to affect the next generation? Because it's like 3,500 years later, and we're reading this. Or maybe 3,000 years later, and we're reading this. Wow. We're being affected by somebody who is definitely not a perfect parent. So God can use you. Now, here's the last thing I want you to see this evening. Very, very important. Here's the bottom line. After He tells them to seek wisdom, stay away from wicked people, get wisdom, follow wisdom, love God, serve Him, do all that. He says in verse 23 through 27, something very, very important that parents need to teach their children. He says, keep thine heart with all diligence. The word keep means to guard. Your heart is your thinking processes with all diligence. So guard what you think about with all diligence. That is, work at guarding what you think about. Work at guarding what you think about. Why is that so important? Look what it says. For out of it are the issues of life. Now he says, listen, seek wisdom, stay away from evil people, do that which is just, follow just people, because they know why they're here, they know where they're going, they know where they came from, they know that, and so get that, grab a hold of that, live for what is real. And then he says, while you're doing that, work real hard at guarding what you think about. Why? Because he says, out of it are the issues of life. Because what you think about is what you will wind up doing. What you think about is what you will wind up doing. You're driving down the road. You're perfectly happy. Life is wonderful. Birds are singing. You're listening to some nice gospel song. You're singing, "I'm happy today. I'm happy today." And you're happy. Everything is fine. Everything is wonderful. You're not thinking about anything except how happy you are. And then you go by, and there it is, Dairy Queen. And there's a hot fudge sundae there. And the stuff is flowing down. And you look at it. And all of a sudden, your flesh says, you must have this. Why? Because you looked at it, and you started thinking about it. And you know what happens? You drive by that sign enough, day after day, pretty soon, you're going to be a Dairy Queen, and you're going to be stuffing in your mouth all the bad stuff that will kill you. And you're going to enjoy it while you're doing that. Why? Because what you think about is what you will do. You think about it long enough, you will do it. I just found out a friend of mine got a boat. I've been thinking about it all day long. I will be on that boat. Sometime in the next several months, I will be on that boat. I've been thinking about it. What you think about, you wind up doing. So he says, guard what you think about. You understand where he's going now? He says, how do I guard what I think about? Here's how. Verse 24. Put away from thee the froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. That is, guard what you listen to. How do I guard what I think about? I be careful what I listen to. I better be careful what I'm listening to. I better guard what I'm listening to on the radio. I better guard what I'm listening to, what the music I'm listening to. I better guard when somebody's coming up to gossip to me about something. I better guard that. I better not allow somebody putting in my ears bad things about good people. I better guard that. I better guard what I listen to. How do I guard what I think about? He says, first of all, put away from me the froward of the perverse mouth. I don't need to be reading garbage. That's why you don't need to be looking at filthy words or reading things that are bad. You don't need that coming into your mind. You don't need that coming in through into your ears. You don't need to be listening to junk. So he says, be careful what you're listening to. And that could be friends as well. Guard what comes into your ears. Then he says this. He says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. That is, guard what comes into your eyes. Guard what comes into your ears. Why? Because you're guarding, you're working at guarding what you're thinking about, because what you think about is what you will do. Well, how do I guard what I think about? I got to guard what comes into my ears. I got to make sure I'm not listening to the wrong thing, because the wrong thing will get me to do the wrong thing, so I'm not going to listen to the wrong thing. But then number two, he says, guard your ears, or guard your eyes. Guard what you're watching. In Las Vegas, we have a terrible thing with billboards. Billboards are all over, and there's just very, very improper billboards. I tell our men, what you need to do if you go down to the strip or anywhere near the strip, you need to put down your sin visor. There's sun visors every place else in Las Vegas. There's sin visors. You put down the sin visor, that way you don't see the billboards. Every once in a while I'm driving down the road and my wife will say, honey, you need to put down your sin visor. And I put down my sin visor because there's just bad billboards all around. We have an evangelist friend named Dave Young. Dave Young has a son named Matthew. Matthew and David. David brought Matthew to Las Vegas. He was going to preach for us for a week, and David came in, and with his son Matthew, and my son Matthew went to pick them up at the airport. Now David has taught his son, guard your eyes, don't look at inappropriate things. And so they got out of the airport. As you're coming out of the airport, bad billboards all over the place. So my son Matthew's driving. David Young is sitting in the passenger seat, and Matthew's in the back seat. And Matthew in the back seat's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's about 8 or 9 years old. And he said, Dad, these are bad. These are bad billboards. And my son Matthew said, well, Matt, that's why we're here in Las Vegas. We're trying to help people who are doing wrong. And they don't know about Jesus, and they don't know how to live right, and they don't know how to dress modestly, and they don't know those things, and so we're trying to help them. David said, oh, or Matthew said, oh. And then went by a few more billboards, and Matthew looked over at his dad, and he said, Dad, they're not doing a very good job. The fact of the matter is, I love the fact that David taught his son, Matthew, to guard his eyes. You need to do that. You need to guard your eyes for your kids. You need to teach them, if something's bad on TV, turn it off. You need to teach them to guard what they look at. Guard what they hear. Guard what you look at. Then look what else he says. He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. That is, be careful where you go. As I read that, I remembered the song that I heard as a kid. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. That came from Solomon, who got it from his father David, and was saying to King Rehoboam, Rehoboam, don't mess up. You know I've messed up. You know Grandpa messed up. Rehoboam, don't mess up like we did. Hey, we're not perfect. Learn from our bad mistakes. And this is what you need to do. You need to stay away from wicked people. And you need to hang around just people. And you need to do everything you can to just take the Word of God and get the advice on how to live from the Word of God. So you got the Word of God. You're avoiding bad people. You're getting around good people. And then here's the deal. Guard what you think about. Guard what you think about. And work hard at guarding what you think about. And this is how you guard what you're thinking about. You guard what you're thinking about by guarding what you're listening to. Be careful what you listen to. Hey, he says, and listen, I want you to be a successful king. I want you to be successful in your life. So don't just guard what you listen to. Guard what you're looking at. Be careful what you're looking at. Don't be looking off of balconies. Don't be looking down. Don't be looking at the wrong things. And then he said, be careful where you go. Just be careful where your feet go. Because where you go, you can be led astray. We come to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, God talks about a stupid boy. Solomon says this. Solomon says to his son Rehoboam, he said, look. He said, I was looking out my window. And I looked down amongst the youths. And he said, I saw amongst the youths, I saw a stupid little boy. Empty-headed, void of understanding. And he said, I could tell he was stupid because he went the wrong way. He went by the way of the harlot's house. He didn't guard where he was going. He didn't guard what he was hearing. He didn't guard what he was seeing. And he fell. And he became snared. And he got pulled in to a horrible life. Parent, listen. It's your job. You say, I was imperfect. Pastor, I just messed up. You don't understand all the bad things I did. I know. I don't understand what you've done. You don't understand what I've done. But God's given you a responsibility now. And you take the lessons that God's given you in life and you teach your children. And don't you let the devil intimidate you. And you just start where you are and you say to God tonight, God, I know I've blown it here, I've blown it here, I've blown it here. I've had problems divorce and remarriage. I've had problems with immorality. I've had problems with pornography. I've had problems here. I've had problems there. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's just your thought life. Maybe whatever it is. And you say, hey, I don't know if I can be what God wants me to be. Yes, you can. You surrender to the Holy Spirit of God every day like we talked about last night. You become what you surrender to Him and you say, okay, God, I'm going to teach my children the wisdom from the Word of God. I'm going to teach them to love this book. I'm going to be in church every time I possibly can so I can hear the Word of God. And I'm going to avoid those wicked people. I'm going to teach my children to love the Word of God. And I'm going to avoid those wicked people and I'm going to avoid being wicked myself. And I'm going to be around good people who are trying to do right. And that's what good people are. There's no perfect people, but there are people who are trying to do right. And this church is filled with people who are trying to do right. And I'm going to be around those kind of people. And God, I'm going to teach my children. I'm going to teach them to guard their ears. I'm going to teach them to guard their eyes. And I'm going to teach them to guard where they go. And I'm going to teach them to guard their things because I want their life to issue good things. I'm committing that to you, God. God, help me to be the parent you want me to be. You can, from this point, you can start where you are and you can say, okay, today I'm going to be what God wants me to be. You know, this world needs godly dads, godly moms, godly grandmas, godly grandparents, and godly children who say, I'm going to obey my mom and dad. I would encourage you, make a commitment. Start where you are tonight to be what God wants you to be.